Well, good morning to one and all of you. As we read the story, we know it as Jesus and the paralytic. They're very much, it's not just about Jesus and the paralytic, but Jesus, the paralytic, and his four friends. It's denoted to us by the pronoun they. It's almost like the paralytic and the four men were treated as one entity. And so it is more so Jesus and paralytic and his friends. And as I was reading this story, I was so amazed at one particular thing of these men. And it's their faith. The faith that they had, the faith that they expressed. Now you may be wondering when someone says, well, I have faith that God will provide. You may go up to a Christian and he may be going through troublous times, and he says, I have faith. And you ask yourself, well, what does that really entail? What does that really mean, I have faith? Well, in our passage this morning in the book of Mark, the word faith, well, this is the first occurrence of the word faith. And what you notice is that this word faith is linked to action. Faith is linked to action. And it's not surprising, well, because the book of Mark is an action-filled gospel account. If you were to give it a genre, like our films, is it action? Is it romance? Well, Mark is like an action kind of book. Mark goes, well, Jesus casted out the devils. He healed the diseased. And immediately he went here. It's just filled with action. And so what you'll see is faith takes on the same kind of genre, this overall genre of action. And we know faith to be, the word faith, well, it's a noun. It's a noun, and a noun is something defined to us as a person, place, thing, or idea. Even such a state of happiness is considered a noun. But faith is somewhat like a verb. There is action associated with faith. Faith is linked to action. Take, for instance, the example in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, perhaps we'll turn over to that passage, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look down at the verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, well, it talks about putting on the new man which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And faith is expressed in these new actions. Well, verse 25 says, wherefore putting away lying. That means you speak the truth, the action of speaking the truth. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, it means that you don't hold bitterness and contempt. Verse 27, do not give place to the devil. Well, it means instead of enslaving yourself to a particular sin, well, you give place to godly things in your life. Maybe it's a practice of godly things, of reading your Bible, of prayer, of attending Bible study. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. So this is talking about a thief. Well, it's about his actions. Let him rather labor. If he is a new Christian, well, or a Christian, he should labor for what he needs in his life. So faith produces within you a character that you don't want to steal, a character that works in a way that you want to earn an honest living. It produces action. And so in James chapter 2, the famous chapter that states that faith without works is dead. Well, James chapter 2 and verse 1 starts out like this. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. Now, in other versions, it's rendered like this. My brethren, practice the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ without respect of persons. Well, if you're to practice your faith, well, that implies that there is action linked with faith. And so when we look at the paralytic and his four friends, we see faith in action. Jesus says so himself, verse 5, of Mark chapter 2. It says, Jesus seeing, or Jesus saw their faith. Now, Jesus doesn't have some sort of x-ray vision where he sees and he looks at a man and inside of him he sees this ball of spiritual faith or flame that corresponds to faith. Nor does Jesus look at the man, the paralytic, and his friends, and you know, he sees a halo over the head, this glowing light shining off of their clothes, and says, well, I see your faith. No, what he sees is their action. Faith is linked to action. And so I'd like for us to examine the faith of these men, the paralytic and his friends. And we'll look at it in a logical manner. In some ways, you can say, and you split up their faith in these three terms. There's the men's persuasion, the men's pursuit of Christ, and the men's persistence. But I want us to look at these three points in the form of questions. And I want us to ask ourselves these questions. Do we have the faith like these men? True faith. Faith that is exemplified by action. And so the first question is this. Are you believing? Are you believing? The first foundation is belief. And so if I were to conduct a poll today, I conduct a poll of you all and ask you, well, how many of you believe that Jesus is the Son of God in human flesh, descended on earth to obey and fulfill the law and all righteousness by obeying the commandments, living a perfect and sinful life, and so that he could purchase salvation for his elect on the cross? Well, I think all Christians here will say, yes, I believe. I believe that is true. And that's the first element of faith, is acknowledging, it's accepting that these truths of the Bible, where they're not false, they're truth. They're true. It's accepting in your own heart, not your husband's heart, not your wife's heart, not your mother's, your father's heart, not in your brother's or your sister's heart, not in your friend's heart, but in your own heart, that these things of the gospel, well, they are true. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul states that if you are saved, you believe that these things are true. And then I'll read it for you in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory the things that I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received. And here he states out the gospel. He says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so even for the seasoned Christian, if you have been a Christian for a while, you take these facts as true. But you also take the other facts, the other promises of the Bible as true. You receive them as your own. 2 Peter chapter 1 is a very perfect example. Peter is talking to the Christians. He says, according to his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto godliness and life. And he says, whereby are given unto us, what? Exceeding great and precious promises. So you are given precious promises. Promises to accept as your own, to acknowledge them as true. And God has given us what? His divine power, so that we can live unto godliness. And so what does that mean? Well, if you're today here struggling with a particular sin, it may be worry, it may be anger, it may be lust, it may be covetousness, it may be idolatry, I do not know. But the precious promise is this, that God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That is, by these things we might be partakers of his divine nature. What does that mean? Well, we will die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Another promise is that of restoration. Let's think of King David. King David, who backslid when he committed adultery. Well, David realized that even having the most beautiful woman at that time in his eyes, he cannot fulfill the longing that he had in his heart. And so in Psalm 51, he cries out, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation." And so, Christian, if you're thinking today that you're so deep in your sin, that you're backslidden, that there's no way God can save you now, well, don't estimate the power of God pulling you out of that spiral of sin. Why? Because even though we have forsaken God, God has not forsaken us. Right? Every time, numerous times perhaps, we have forsaken God, God has not forsaken us. And so even if you're stuck in uncertainty in your life, job, career, life partner, finances, all of the above, God has not forsaken you. And so a Christian demonstrates a faith that believes in these promises, a faith that is unwavering. So are you believing in the promises of His Word? And when we look at his four friends, the paralytic and his four friends, well, we see the same unwavering faith. What is this faith? It wasn't that, well, there is a man named Jesus and he could do some miraculous things. No, it was, I believe that Jesus could and that he would heal. And we see that in verse 5. It says, Jesus saw their faith. You know, it takes a tenacious faith to go to dig a hole in the roof to lower a friend down to Jesus. And surely at the end of Mark chapter 1, word would have gone out that Jesus had been teaching with authority. In Mark chapter 1 verse 22, word would have gone out that Jesus had casted out demons with authority. Mark chapter 1 and verse 26, furthermore, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 34, they would have heard how Jesus was healing the sick and the disease with authority and casting out even more demons. And so Jesus had to leave the town. And so when Jesus returned to the town of Capernaum, into most likely which was the house of Simon Peter the apostle, it says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1 that word got out that Jesus was back. It was noised that Jesus was back. And so word spread like a wildfire. In Dr. Luke's account, Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, we hear of all these people. Well, they heard of Jesus in Capernaum, and they came from the neighboring towns. They came from Judea. They came from Jerusalem. They came from Galilee. And so, surely these men, these four friends of the paralytic, would have heard as well. And so they would have thought, well, we must go. We got to go. Our friend is lying here, his muscles all shriveled up. There is no muscle actually in him, just skin and bones, and we got to bring him to Jesus. They believed in the power of Jesus, and so they decided to seek him out. And so question number one is, are you believing? Question number two is this, are you seeking? Are you seeking? The first element of faith is to acknowledge and to receive the facts of the gospel as true. Well, the second element is to seek God. Are you seeking God? And back in our passage, we read this small little fact in verse 3. Mark chapter 2 and verse 3. It says this small little fact at the beginning. It says, "And they come unto him," or "they came unto him." Well, it was deliberate. It was intentional. the four friends, what they probably did is, well, they were probably asking, where is Jesus? Is he in the synagogue? Is he teaching? Where is he? Is he in Peter's house? Is he in someone else's house? Do you have his address? Let us go find him. Well, they sought out Jesus. And so the question today is, are you seeking out the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeking him out by reading God's word? I recently read a study on Christianity, and it's a bit alarming, and perhaps you're not surprised. It stated that, well, if you count out 10 people beside you today, count out 10 people, well, one of them, whether it be you or somewhere else, reads their Bible every day. One out of 10 reads their Bible daily. Are you seeking him out by praying? Do you seek him out by attending Bible studies, fellowship groups? Or let me guess, is Sunday morning just enough Jesus talk for you? You just want to do the bare minimum. So here's a question. Is there a minimum faith content for salvation? Is there a minimum faith content for salvation? And there are, at least I can think of, two different reasons why people would ask that. Well, the first reason is because you're seeking out Jesus like the people at Pentecost. The people at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, well, they heard what Peter had preached, and it says they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they asked, well, Peter, what should we do? What should we do? They were asking, what should I do? And Peter says, well, you must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, it's interesting. Yes, they received you. They believed on Christ. They accepted the gospel facts as true. But that was not only the end of the story. Again, faith is linked to action. And so if you continue to read in the account of the Pentecost, just a couple of verses down, there are some actions on behalf of these men who just repented and believed. They said they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Every day they were in the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They fellowshiped. They were praising God. They were having favor of all men. You see, there's action linked to faith. And that's one reason why you would ask, well, what must I do to believe, or what must I do to have faith? But if you're asking this question, what must I do to have, or what is the minimum faith content, because you're just trying to tick off a box on the salvation checklist, well, it raises eyebrows, it raises concerns whether you're truly seeking God as your Lord and Savior. And so the last element, do you have faith, is this question. Are you trying? Are you trying? Are you trying to win souls for Christ? Are you trying to advance God's kingdom? Are you even trying to do your best for God? Are you even trying to be on time for God? I'm not picking at anyone here. I was sitting in the front, so I couldn't see who came in. But what does it mean when we're late for service? Well, in a way, it's effectively saying, God, I am more important than you. My time is worth more than your time, and so you can wait for me. Are we even trying to be on time for God? Are we even trying to do our best for God? When I look at the four friends, I'm amazed at their resilience and their persistence. The scenario is this in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It was reported that Jesus was in Capernaum, and undoubtedly the house would have been jam-packed like sardines. You have the sick and the healthy, the rich and the poor, the educated and the common, men, women, all sorts of people. Think of it like in our time today, December 26th, Boxing Day, you're going to the mall, you're going to a shop, and it's just packed with people. Well, it's just like this in Jesus's, or in Peter's house, where Jesus was. And upon approach to the house, the four friends, they probably saw that it was packed. The whatever windows just had people in front of it. The door was full. They couldn't push in, let alone bring a stretcher in with a paralytic man. But they didn't just sit there and twiddle their thumbs, as some of us might have done. It says in verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, well, they went up to the roof. They tried. There was a human, literally speaking, a human barrier between them and Jesus, and they overcame it. Yes, they tried their best. They took the paralytic man up on the roof, and they started to break the roof up. I mean, I can imagine the scene. Mind you, this is likely Peter's house, and Peter can probably hear some tapping on the roof, maybe some stone or mud falling down, some debris, and Peter's probably thinking, well, who's going to pay for that? But you see, the four friends were persistent. They were, in a way, resourceful. They were thinking outside of the box. They tried hard. They didn't give up. They did not let obstacles impede them. And sometimes there are human barriers in front of us, whether it just be Satan who has put them there or our sin ourselves. But there are obstacles which hinder us. And sometimes what we end up doing is inactivity, and we twiddle our thumbs. We think by waiting, that's the answer. Well, if you're a student applying for university, your employee looking for promotion, and if you don't get it, if you don't get into university, you don't get into that new position, well, you don't just say, well, I'm just going to sit here and wait for a year. No, you're going to try your best to maybe take a supplementary course to strengthen your application. You're going to take other courses that will give you, that will strengthen what your position or your application in a new position at the job. You look to be resourceful. You take even your own time and you devote to it. And so is this. How much are you trying for God? How much are you even setting aside for God? We tithe in the sense that we set aside money for God. Have you ever thought about tithing our time? Well, I can maybe do the math for you, and it's very conservative. You have, we have 24 hours in a day times 7 days a week. Let's assume you sleep 8 hours a day. So you have 112 waking hours per week. Now, if you have a 40-hour week job, well, that's 36% of your waking hours you spend at your job. A third of your waking hours is working. Well, statistics say that you spend 5 hours of shopping, whether it be online or in the mall itself, per week. Of your waking hours, that's 4%. If you attend church on a Sunday morning, 2.5 hours, what does that equate to? That's 2% of your waking hours, let alone to think of your full 24 hours. 2% we devote to Christ, just coming to worship Him. Have you ever thought of trying a bit more? Another statistical fact, the average time, perhaps this is for today's generation, that we spend on social media per day is 1 hour and 55 minutes per day. That includes YouTube, Facebook, Snapchat, wherever. It doesn't even include the screening time you have for TV. But if you calculate just that time for social media, you spend over your lifespan, you know how much? 5 years, 4 months on social media. In fact, perhaps at the end of your life, we can all get honorary degrees for sociology or communications for that matter of fact. But 5 years, what can you do in those 5 years? Well, apparently, you can walk the Great Wall of China 3.5 times. You can climb Mount Everest 32 times. You can run over 10,000 marathons of 40 kilometers long. That equates to 400,000 kilometers. You can walk, if you have a dog, you can walk your dog 93,000 times. I don't know the distance of that. But you can walk your dog 93,000 times. That's what you can do in 5 years. Now think, what can you do for Christ in that time? And so understand this, whatever you devote your time to, is it to advancing the kingdom of God? Are you trying? And I want you to understand this, no man and no woman brings with them their title to heaven. You don't bring your title with you to heaven. Just like your possessions, you don't bring them to heaven with you. There's no need for a carpenter or an architect. You see, Jesus had already built a mansion. There's no need for urban planners. There are already the dimensions and the planning of the New Jerusalem. There's no need for doctors in heaven. There's no sickness. There's no diseases. Well, there won't be work for you. There's no need for nutritionists. I think the food won't make you fat. And so, what are we trying to do for our Lord Jesus Christ in our faith? Faith in action. And so as we look at these four men, I just want us to notice a couple more things. These are just short bullet points. Perhaps we can take them away as applications. What did these four men exhibit in bringing their friend, their paralytic, to Jesus? Well, firstly, they were concerned. They were concerned. There has to be some concern on their part to say, well, my friend here is a paralytic. Let's bring him to Jesus to get healed. And so we, as an application, perhaps should show concern for our brethren. Secondly, they had faith, of course. They believed that Jesus would heal their friend. Thirdly, their faith was active. They got their hands dirty. They actually dug a hole through the roof. They lowered the man down, the paralytic, by a rope. Fourthly, they worked together. This is a good lesson for us. Look at one another. We're working for the same goal. And so let us work together to advance God's kingdom. Fifthly, they overcame human barriers with creative measures. Creativity, thinking outside of the box. Sixthly, they were, as we noted, they were determined. They tried. And so these are the kind of men and women that God uses. The kind of faith that God responds, as we see, with grace and with mercy. You see, faith, yes, it is a gift of God. But there is an element of human responsibility. I like to look at it like matching funds. Sometimes you hear on the radio, well, so-and-so has given an amount of $10,000 only if you were to match it one-to-one. And so what that means is if I were to donate $500, well, $500 will come out of $10,000 and match it for a total of $1,000. And that's how it is sometimes with Jesus. Jesus has already paid and given the power, and it's accessible to us, the gifts through the Holy Spirit, but yet we need to access it. We need to grasp it. We need to claim it as our own. We need to match it, our human responsibility. We need to try. And so maybe the challenge is for us here today. Can we try in the next year or even the next week? We have our December 24th evening service, our Christmas caroling kind of casual service. Have you tried, or now you think of it, try to bring a friend to witness to them? Are you trying? Because if we try, God will meet us with his mercy and his grace. William Carey, the great missionary, said, expect great things for God and attempt great things for God. Attempt great things for God. And so as we look at the paralytic man, as he was lowered to Jesus' level, he was lying on the stretcher. At one point, he couldn't see Jesus, and then he could see his face. And probably he saw in the face of Jesus the tender, compassionate eyes, just as he looked with the leper with compassion. And Jesus would notice the shriveled up limbs. He would notice how this man was skin and bones, his curvature. Well, there's no curvature to his arms, his legs. He was helpless. He was immobile. He was desperate. Yet he was a man of faith. In many ways, we are like that paralytic. And Jesus looks down at that man with compassion, and he looks down at us, helpless, and he calls us, and he calls this paralytic son. This term of endearment, it's a tender statement of a relationship between Jesus and this man. He's saying, son, thy sins be forgiven. Now, this story may surprise you. The paralytic came for healing, and the first thing that Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven. And he was like, what? What do you mean? But you see, I think Jesus knows our true needs. We may not know our own true needs, but Jesus knows every one of our needs. He knows us intimately. It says even in our mother's womb, he knows us. And so whether it be your job, your life partner, your career path, affordable housing, God knows each one of your needs. And I believe Jesus forgave the paralytic man. He forgave the sins of the paralytic man because Jesus himself knew that he was going to be the one responsible for the forgiveness of sins. Most likely, when Jesus was growing up, remember the time he was about 12 years old, he was left in the temple, he was talking to the temple priests, and they're saying he was discussing with the teachers, actually. Well, I bet he was looking at the scriptures, he was looking at Isaiah 9, verse 6, and he's saying, hey, that's me. And likewise, he would be picking up Psalm 22 and reading what would happen to him, his death on the cross. He would read Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions and carried our sorrows. And the chastisement of the peace was upon him. Jesus knew that was him. And he knew through his death on the cross, he would grant forgiveness of sins. Jesus knew, just like he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke, where it describes the condition where his sweat was just like drops of blood, because he would have to suffer on that cross. He was going under excruciating, intense stress. Because he knew when he was on that cross, he would feel this mountain of sin, the weight of sin upon him, that even the sun would be darkened in midday. Because he would bear the punishment for our sins. And as there, Jesus knew that he would purchase salvation for the elect. And so, I believe, that is why Jesus could say, because he knew he could give forgiveness for sins to that paralytic. Sins to that paralytic past, sins present sins and future sins. You see, when we come to Jesus, He grants forgiveness for our sins. Jesus paid it in advance for us. And so may this encourage us and help us in our walk with Him. Are we walking in faith? Is our faith active? Are we even trying? And if we try and we present unto God our efforts, He will look upon it, and we depend on Him for strength. He will provide the grace and the need, the mercy that we need to fulfill the advancement of His kingdom. Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have given to us. We are like the paralytic man, immobile, lost in sin. We can't even move. We can't even save ourselves, let alone bring ourselves to You. And yet, in our times of weakness, and we look at You in faith, You see our faith, and it is by faith that You credit Your righteousness to us, and You forgive us for our sins. And so we ask that You may help us to exercise our faith, so that we may see how You work within us and through us to advance Your kingdom. For You give us power, You give us strength, You give us the Holy Spirit to accomplish many things if we step out in faith. And so help us to remember this. Help us to continue abiding in faith and abiding in Your love and abiding in Your compassion. For You give much grace and mercy in times of need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.